Okay, Ron, thank you so much for the prayer, and welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Study Voice Room tonight, and we're certainly thankful to be here, and we're thankful that the Lord has given us the ability to sit down and try to work these studies out and maybe help someone somewhere down the road to understand a little more about God's Word and how we got it, how it is, and how it was. And of course, we can't know how it will be unless we know how it was. And that is a great thing about the history that the Word gives us, that we can look at it, and as Ronnie says, you know, what has been will be, and what is now has been. So, talking about that in Ecclesiastes, and I know I probably didn't get it right, but nevertheless, we realize what we're trying to get forth. Tonight's study is study 73, and we're in Jeremiah 20 on the word walk. And tonight's tape is, the date is February the 17th, 2016. It seems like February is just getting away in a hurry. And we had finished up last time. We'd finished up with Jeremiah 18. And we've moved over to 20 because the word walk expressly is not in 20, but in doing the study and looking at the notes that the Companion Bible gives us for reference, I came across Appendix 85, and there's 14 places in there, I believe, that it talks about Jeremiah being a type of Christ. And there's two places in this chapter that fits that bill. And so I wanted to do this in order to cover that. Because, you know, we can go fast or go slow. And so I opted this time to go a little slower in order that we might get some of the points here that needs to be made. And not only that, but when I say the word walk is not in these chapters, sometimes the Lord tells Jeremiah to go. And if he goes, generally speaking, thinking back to 400 something years before Christ came along, maybe 480 or something like that, we find that he probably did have to walk for the most part. And when God told him to go, of course, the direction is under the will and plan of God. And I just say that to kind of make myself remember you know, of the situations that these people were in at that place. Now, I said we're going to start in Jeremiah 20, and going to change it a little bit. I want to go back to 19, verse 14 and 15. We're going to go to 14 and 15 of 19 in order to get into our lesson tonight. And so let's just go ahead and make that, I guess, the focal point of the beginning, and we'll do that. And it says, "Then came Jeremiah from Topheth, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house, and he said to all the people." Well, let's look at this before we get into 15. Look at it a little bit. Topheth. there came Jeremiah from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. So he came, and I suppose he walked. If he didn't, he rode an ass or a donkey or something, you know. And from Tophet is where the Valley of Hinnom is. And, you know, we realize that he was sent there to the place that Jehovah is sending to prophesy or to speak of events to come of the Lord. But turn the page back with me, if you will, if you have a companion Bible. And I want to read 19:4 through 6, because it tells us a little bit about Tophet. And it says, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burnt incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. And innocents there are not merely babies, but it was, they have filled the place with the blood of people. And this is where they made sacrifices to Baal with their men, their young men, or their sons, if you will. Verse 5. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn or consume their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. So he is making a statement here that it never entered his mind to do any such thing. But the people had it in their mind to do it with their sons. And he says in verse 6, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, nor the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, but to be renamed the Valley of Slaughter, because that was truly what was going on there. And so Jeremiah had been sent down there by Jehovah to prophesy there about the place and to give them his mind through Jeremiah's mouth concerning these. And so we get back to verse 15 of 19, and it says this, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Elohim, the God of Israel, because that is used in Jeremiah, I believe, either 37 or 39 times. And it's used quite a lot in Jeremiah. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Elohim. And he says, behold, and that's there for emphasis, that one needs to set up and remember what is about to be said. Take heed, because it is what is on the mind of God. He said in 14 that he had never even thought about doing things like that. He said, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my word or words. And so he says, I will bring upon the city. He's talking here about Jerusalem. I will bring upon this city, Jerusalem, and upon all her towns. And the towns there is 1323 in the Strong's, and it, I guess, is pronounced Bath, just like one would take a bath. And this is the extended villages that were around Jerusalem proper. I guess, you know, if we were talking today, we would say the suburbs or whatever. But it was the extended part there around Jerusalem and around the temple area. He said, all I have pronounced against it, all this calamity, all this ra'ah that we find there, this calamity there, he says, I have pronounced or I have foretold it to happen to or against it. And so what he's saying through the lips of Jeremiah, I have foretold it, and it's going to happen. He says, because they have hardened their necks. And you know, this is one of these things in 15 there that doesn't give you much information in the CB or none at all about that. But when I went looking back, I found this that I made the note of. It says, because they have hardened their necks or will not bow to me with their head and neck. Because he has given them every opportunity to bow before him, and they haven't done it, that they might not hear my words. And they were not in a proper position to receive Jehovah's words because they would not bow their head. They just failed to give him any reverence at all. And so this is the situation that they were in there whenever Jeremiah left Topheth and he came back to the temple area of in and around Jerusalem. And so we get to verse 20, verse 1. And it says, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And here you're given a note in the CB, and he calls Pashur most noble. And the first person named in this book besides Jeremiah, as far as man goes. And he says he was the son of Immer, the priest. And he was understood to be, by the people there, most noble because of his position. We've already read in past chapters and verses where all of the people that were there had polluted themselves by worshiping idols and doing these things like they were doing in the Valley of Hinnom. And here is the son of a priest who was also chief governor. And so Pashur was chief governor there, it says, in the house of the Lord, in the temple. So and it says that he heard Jeremiah had prophesied these things. And so Jeremiah was prophesying the I will of God, because God says, I will. And so Jeremiah was doing the work that Pashur should have been doing himself, in the position and in the place that he was in, because he was of the family of priests. And he was the son of a priest. And he's also chief governor of that particular area right there. And so he should have known what his job was. He should have known what God had called the Levites out for. And certainly I know that in his mind he did, but it wasn't in his heart, because they had profaned themselves. And if, you know, if you go back to chapter 1 and you read in chapter 1 what Jeremiah's job was and what he is called to do. So he wasn't usurping anyone's authority, because he was called of God to do something that the other people weren't doing. And this was God's plan and purpose. Let's go to verse 2. Well, let's just read the note on Pashur. He says, the first person named in this book besides Jeremiah, not the Pashur of chapter 21, this incident is in the third year of Jehoiakim, just before Nebuchadnezzar comes for the first time. Chapter 21 is in the later part of Zedekiah's reign, 19 years later. So we find that Pashur was not the only one mentioned, but here he is the one that comes first in Scripture, and the other one comes 19 years later. And then it says in verse 2, then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, and he put him in stocks that were in the high gates of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So, you see, this was something that wasn't well taken, to say the least. These words that Jeremiah the prophet was passing forth through his mouth was not his. But they choose to look upon him as being one that was talking out of turn. So it said, then Pashur, the son of the priest, smote or struck. And that's Nalkal 52:21, the word smote. And it's a pretty good list of people that have smote other people down through the ages, if you look in the Strong's with that. And it means to strike. And he struck Jeremiah the prophet. And he done it because I think he was jealous. Because deep down in his heart, he knew that Jeremiah was doing the work that he supposed to have been doing, because of him being who he was, the son of a priest. And so Jeremiah truly was usurping Pashur's position. But nevertheless, this was God's will, because he says, I've touched your lips, Jeremiah, you're going to speak for me. So after he struck him, he put him in the stocks. Mepeketh, 41:15 in the Strong's. And stocks, I got to thinking about stocks. You know, we use the word concerning prisons or stockades. A stock is a tool or a wrench to place or turn man or beast in a position of choice. So stocks were really meant for cattle or for beasts that could not be gotten or tamed any other way. And that worked so great with beasts in that situation that they made them for man and placed them in prisons to where, you know, man would have to stick his head through the stock and his hands through the stock, and then they would tighten up on the places to where man could do nothing more than what they wanted him to do. So this was what Jeremiah was put into. He said he put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, in the upper gate of Benjamin, there close to the temple area, which was by or near the house of the Lord, the temple area. And then we get down to verse 3, and it tells us a little more about this picture. And it says, and it came to pass on the morrow, in 3, that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, and this is what now Jeremiah is saying to Pashur. And and then, of course, this gets into a little long situation there. We're going to read all of the note on 3, but let's just read the rest of 3. And then go back over it. That Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Missabib. And it kind of tells us in verse 3 about that. But to go back up to 3 and look where it says it came to pass on the morrow. So Jeremiah was relegated to the stock for the remainder of that day and the night, however, whenever it was. It says on the morrow, which means tomorrow. So Jeremiah at least spent the night in the stocks. He was there, and certainly it would be Jeremiah out of the stocks, and this was his known judgment on Jeremiah, and the Lord's judgment is what comes out of the lips of Jeremiah on Pashur. And he said, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur. The Lord didn't name you. Your parents did that. And he says, your name is going to be Magor or Meshebib, or Magor Meshebib. Then we need to read the note on 3. Not call thy name Pashur. Pashur is the foreign Aramaic name given by his parents. Jeremiah takes this Aramaic name and interprets it in the Hebrew as Isaiah hath done in chapter 8, verses 1 and 3. The first part of that name, Pash, means to stay or to remain on. Gar, is to sojourn or to wander about in a strange land. Now, the Aramaic is Sihor, and the Hebrew is Sabib. Hence, thy name is not staying on, but wandering about. So it says, look at verse 3 along with verse 6, and you can see it's going to be the opposite of Isaiah 8, 1 and 3. Magor, Mishabib, Hebrew, means terror round about or fear on every side. So this is what, from the lips of Jeremiah, is saying, we're changing your name, and it is going to be terror round about or fear on every side. So everybody that has association with Pashur is going to be caught up in this thing that is going to be determined. So you see, then Lord's judgment on Pashur is going to be just that. It's going to be terror on every side. It's not going to be a good life for him anymore for what he did. You don't smoke God's man and get away with it. And especially leaving him in stocks. So, here we are in verse 4. In verse 4 it says, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends. Wow. Okay? That don't seem to me to need too much added to it or looked at and brought down to see what he really meant. It says that they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes, talking to Jeremiah now, when he says thine, because Jeremiah's mouth is speaking God's word, but he says, thine eyes or my eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hands of who? The king of Babylon? Oh, mercy. That hasn't showed up before in the book of Jeremiah. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar here. And he shall carry them captive into Babylon and shall slay them with the sword. So you see, I think it also tells us the fact that in chapter 19, when we got through with verse 15, what had been said in those first chapters, it was dealing with the Assyrians that were in the land with the Israelites in and around Jerusalem. And they had gone completely away from God, and they had gone to doing the things that we read about there in the Valley of Hinnom and all this. And I think that God paid them people differently from the people that we're reading about here. I think they had already been carried off or were going off back to Assyria, back north, where the Assyrians came down there from. And so I think now we're looking at a kind of a different group, because he promised some one thing and now he's promising something else to others. But still the whole makes up the difference in the parts, because they're all going to be carried off into captivity. He is going to clean up the Jerusalem area. It's going to be desolate for a while. So I think we could see that maybe this is a little different story now. It's kind of changed places as to what's going to happen to these people in lieu of what has happened or what was promised that Jeremiah promised to the other people when he started prophesying. When God told him not to worry, but, you know, that he is with him. And it's two different things when you look at it, basically. Well, let's go to 5. Or did we? No, we didn't get through 4 yet. Okay. Getting ahead of myself. In 4 it said, let's look at the first part. For thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah speaking the Lord's words. He said, behold, and this is again for emphasis, to make them remember what they did. And also the association with Pashur. He says, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends. There is going to be fear. 4032, terror. And that is Malwar. Malwar, as it's pronounced in Strong's. 4032. It's going to be fear. It's going to be a fright from all around. Yeah, it's going to be one of these situations to where you know something coming, but you don't know from which direction it's coming from. You know, it's like a kind of like a surprise attack. And it's going to fall to yourself and to all your friends. And if you have this association with Pashur, no one is going to be left out. And it says, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies. They're going to die by the sword or at the hands of some of the early editions say the hands of the sword. And if you look at the word sword, I didn't put the number back down. I looked it up a time or two before. But it deals with cutting instruments. It can be a dirk, a dagger, or anything that can take the life of a human individual by cutting. Okay? So the sword is something that everybody has association with. And it wouldn't matter if you come across one of your friends, if his throat was cut, if it was done with a sword, if it was done with a penknife. It wouldn't matter. He still would be in that position, in that place. And so it says, and thine eyes shall behold it. So the promise was through the lips of Jeremiah, God speaking through those lips, that he would be there or would be allowed to see all this. And he says, I will give all Judah into the hands of the king of Babylon. And this is the first occurrence in Jeremiah that talks about Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, let's finish the verse out. And he shall carry them captive into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar and his group are going to march them as prisoners from Jerusalem back to Babylon. And there, and they shall slay them with the sword. So they're gonna take their lives with these cutting instruments. Okay? So that's going to be what God has promised. And he says in verse 5, "And moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hands of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon." So he says, moreover. Moreover is the word gam, as it's pronounced, G-A-M. 1571, in the Strong's. He says, "I will deliver all the strength of this city." What's he talking about here? Well, moreover there, when he uses the word moreover, it means both or both and. And he says, "I will deliver all the strength," and that's wealth that has been acquired by the might and the power of those in and around Jerusalem that God had allowed to have. So that strength there is the wealth that's been acquired by the might and the power of those in the city. And it says, both and all the labors thereof. So the splendor of God's house, the splendor of the temple. And we read it way back some time ago, how that the temple was built, and it talked about the inlaying of the gold and all the things, the fitting of the doors and all those things, the building of the outside supports there that weren't really fastened to the temple, but it looked like they were fastened to the temple. All of the labor that went into all that, and all of it was done basically away from sight, because there was no sound when they come in to put these things together. They were had been fitted beforehand and know that they would work. So that's all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof. And here we have the temple and the temple area and the things that are used in the worship and also in the sacrifices, in the giving of the sacrifices, and all of these things, the gold and the silver and all of that. This was the precious thing that's talked about here. That was both and. And it says, "And all the treasures of the kings of Judah," where they had gone out, where the children of God had gone out and spoiled these places. And they had brought the spoils of war back in to the kings of Judah. And they had been set forth as treasures, as also as the spoils of war. And so all of these things that were mentioned here you know, are going to be taken. They're going to go. He says, will I give unto the hands of the enemies? The enemy here is going to be Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? He says, which shall spoil them? And so I always look at the word spoils as dividing up the take, dividing up what they had conquered. And take them in ownership. And they're going to move them, you know where? They're going to move all these things to Babylon. You know, there's a good story about the things that come out of the Holy of Holies when Nebuchadnezzar done that. That's for later on down the road. We'll get to that. But here God has promised this through the lips of Jeremiah. And so we get to verse 6. How are we doing on time? 9:04. Okay. Then verse 6. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thy house, shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou, thy friends, to whom thou hast prophesied lies. So we find that Pashur has done some prophesying, but they are lies. They are not God's words. They are not the truth. They are just like Satan was when he got in, the shining one when he got in the garden. They were lies. Weren't God's words. Okay. Break this down a little bit and said, am thou, or you, Pashur, O most noble one, I can see that being said, and all that dwell in thine house, everyone that abides with you, all your entourage, if you will. And I'm sure that he had a group of people that clung to him, as often they do if you're a chief governor or you have some significant office. You have your do it guys, the guys that do it for you. And so there's no doubt he had quite a few of those. He says, you shall, all that dwell in the house, in thine house shall go into captivity. Or be carried away. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there shalt die. So you're going to be moved down to Babylon as a prisoner, and there your life is going to end. And shalt be buried there, or entombed there, thou and all thy friends, you and your entourage, you and your group, you're all going to, you're going to have the same punishment. You're going to the same place. You're going to the grave. Why? And all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. You by your mouth, and those by their belief in you, heard the lies that you put forth. And you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. Now, we're going to change gears a little bit here because this is verses 1 through 6 of 20. And he had to deal with these people, and whenever he was telling them all this stuff, all the time they were laughing. They couldn't believe their ears. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. You know, who is this young guy? He can't speak for God. That's my job. Well, yes, he can. Because you know why? Jeremiah was doing this, and while he was doing this, he was a type of Christ. Because in Appendix 85, it talks about the times that he became the type of Christ. And I'm going to ask you to put your finger in your Bible right here and turn with me to the 5th chapter of the book of Mark. And we're going to read verses 35 through 43 before we read any of Jeremiah's prayer. Because Jeremiah's prayer is going to get, or be quite eye-opening. And without this understanding that Jeremiah was a type of Christ, we really can't see it till we go there and read this and then come back and read this in Jeremiah. So turn with me, if you will, to the 5th chapter of Mark. And if you have a companion Bible, it's on page 1394. I said 35, so we'll have to go back one verse to 1393. And start there. And you know, this is the part where Jesus was teaching, and this woman came up and touched the hem of his garment. And you know, his question was, "Who touched me?" And the woman feared and trembled, knowing what was done to her. She came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. 34, and he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Okay, so here we get to 35. Okay? So 35 is another miracle, if you will. It is going to show the people the power of God. Let's look at it. It says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead." And so the ruler of the synagogue's head said, "Why trouble thou the master any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the words that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and James's brother John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept, and wailed greatly, because the children, the Israelites, made great lamentation over their dead. And when he was come in, he said unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And the crying hushed all of a sudden. It says, and they laughed him to scorn. So this is the common thread between Jeremiah and Christ. They laughed at Christ for what he said. They laughed at Jeremiah for what he was saying. They thought he was stupid. They thought he was out of his mind. But here, 500 years before the event took place, there is a similarity, and it's written down that we might know, and that we might look at both instances and realize and understand that, yes, there is something here that fits both pictures, the same piece of history. Let's read on. They laughed him to scorn, and when he had put them all out, see, he cleared the house. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him. So they were four of them and the two and the mother and the father with the girl. And that made seven. Huh? Yeah. Just so happened it made seven. Okay. And entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. The one that holds life in his hands has spoken the word. And straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. Not only did she arise up, but she began walking to show all there that she had it all back. Everything that she had, she got it back. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he, Christ, charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. He said, she's hungry by now. She can eat. Give her something to eat. Go back to Jeremiah 20. Let's look at verse 7. With that picture in your mind, he says this, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Well, let's look at that for a second. We're not going to be able to get through all of this that we've got listed here, but at least we'll get part of it. So Jeremiah's prayer and complaint is the rest of this chapter. He said, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. What was in the mind of God came through the lips of Jeremiah as being persuaded or induced that occurrence. Jeremiah had no control over what was going to come forth out of his mouth. It was in God's mind, simple and right and He made it come forth out of the lips of Jeremiah. Now, that caused a problem. He says, "The seventh thou art stronger," 2388. Know that. "You have seized me. You have taken the precedent over my body." You're stronger than I. That's what it means. And your will is what is important. And that will has prevailed. It has overtaken me. He says, "I don't have the power to say anything but what you want my lips to say." And he says, "I am in derision daily." 7047, derision daily. And that means a laughing stock. And it means every day. He's sniggered at, giggled at. They say he's crazy. He says, "Everyone mocketh me or ridicules me, is making fun of me or is laughing at me all the time." So he says, "For since I spake, my speaking is your words," in verse 8. "For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil." That's your words. That's what you give me. "Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." So he says this, "My speaking your words." He said, "I boldly spoke. I cried out. And I cried violence." What was that? Cruelty, damage, false injustice, and wrong. He says, all this these people were doing. And he says, "And spoil." Spoil is 962, and that's Bozaz. And it means to plunder, to catch, together, or to take away. "Because the word of the Lord, because Jehovah was speaking through me, the words of the Lord was made a reproach." And that's Kirpal, 2781. "And it came to be to me continually disgrace or shame." That was what he was feeling, although he was doing the will and the work of God. He says, "It was a reproach unto me and a derision daily." That derision again is a laughing stock. Every day they laughed at him. Just like when Christ came into that room and said, "The damsel's sleeping." They laughed at Christ. They were laughing at Jeremiah. He had he had a job to do. He was delivering to these people the most awful news that one could get. And I want to do one more. I've got more, but we'll just do one more. We'll do 9 and we'll quit. So in 9 he says, "Then I said," okay. He was speaking the words of Jehovah, but now he says, "Then I said." He was thinking this in his mind. He said, "In my mind, no more. I will not make mention of him, of Jehovah, nor speak any more his name." But guess what? "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Man. So he said in his mind, he decided he wasn't going to do it no more. But God knew otherwise. He said, I'm not going to make mention of Jehovah. I'm not going to make mention of the Lord. And I'm not going to anymore speak his name. He says, but his word, his will and his word was in my being, in my heart, as a burning fire. And that burning fire is a consuming flame eating away. So he says, in my inner being, that was what it was doing to me. It was, when I said in my mind, no, God kindled the fire. Now, you think about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit could do. We're taking a little peek here, I think, at the Holy Spirit doing its work in Jeremiah. So he says it was as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was, or I became weary or tired out with the forbearing. It's 35:57. This, the word there is cool. He was tired out of keeping on. You know, keeping on this list of stuff, of cruelty, of damage, of how bad they were, how wrong they were, and how much they had wronged God, and how they were living. They were plundering. They were out getting things that wasn't theirs. They were gathering up stuff unto themselves. But he said, I couldn't stay that way. I couldn't stay like I was going to in my mind. I couldn't do that anymore. So I had to keep on. I just had to keep on. And folks, that's kind of how it is in this day and age. If God gives us a job to do, we really need to just to keep on, because he gives us the means and the ways to do it. And I sometimes find myself getting weary and saying, man, I don't know how long I can keep up what I've got going on in family. But I look at my wife of all these years and say, yep, that burn is there, and I got, and I'm sure he'll give all of us the wherewith to keep on doing what he has chosen for us to do. And so I thank you for being with me. I thank you for your time, and I certainly hope that you got a little out of this. And this is not all, but it was such a great thing that I could not pass it up. I mean, I felt that in my heart that this was something that we needed to look at and that we needed to talk about. Because it just kind of fits right in with the day and time of which we live. And to realize that all these things were going on back then to give us a picture of what it was going to be when Christ come, and it gives us a picture 2,000 years later that we can say, oh yeah, this piece fits both pictures. It's the plan and purpose of God. Bow with me. Father, again, as we come before you, we thank you again for the privilege of coming to the throne of grace. And we thank you, Lord, for your great work and your words that you've preserved for us down through the ages. And Lord, for the things that you give us in this life. And we sometimes look around us and say, I can't do that, but we know with your help that we can. We'd ask that you guide and bless us. We'd ask for prayers of those who are in the body of Christ. Lord, that how the understanding and how the knowledge of you, how your grace is sufficient and how it works. And we'd ask that you guide and bless us. And as we come to these points in our life and in the road of life, that you would iron out the bumps. I call them sometimes speed bumps, because I think sometimes they're put there to slow us down a little bit. And thank you for understanding. And thank you for knowledge. Most of all, thank you for your Son that came and shed that blood for us and gave us the gift that man could not receive any other way. Guide and bless. Thank you for your time and thank you for your love. Thank you for your thoughts and understanding. Guide and bless each and every one. This is our prayer tonight. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.